God bless you, ushers. Thank you so much for all the people who put this together here for the Veterans Day celebration. Also, I want to say thanks to all those who also brought forth the breakfast tacos this morning. Thank you guys for buying those. That was actually Melissa Sanchez and the children there. I'm sure even Joey probably helped out as well. And I just appreciate you guys giving all these breakfast tacos in. A successful fundraiser, I understand. The bacon ones were the most popular. And so we'll try to get more bacon next year as well. Amen. If you have your Bibles, let's go ahead now and turn to the book of Luke chapter 9, Luke 9. I'm on a series here called A Heart of Thanksgiving. And I'm going to be speaking on this. Of course, all Thanksgiving Day actually happens. Thanksgiving weekend is coming very, very soon. And I'm going to speak this morning here on being thankful for increase. Because God, they believe, wants to put inside of our hearts a thankful heart for the increasing spirit he's put inside of us by the power of his own Holy Spirit. I was reading some things this week here about Thanksgiving, some stories and so forth. And I want all you wives here especially to take and listen here and try not to become like this wife was, who became very stressed out. She became very pressurized by all the hustle and bustle of the Thanksgiving season. And she found herself, I believe, on Thanksgiving Eve not being quite prepared for that meal. So this poem came out written by some anonymous person. It's called "Tis the Night Before Thanksgiving." And it says, "Tis the night before Thanksgiving and all through our house, no turkey is baking, I feel like a louse. For I am still nestled so snug in my bed, I'm not getting up and I'm not baking bread. No pies in my oven, no cranberry sauce, because I give the orders and I'm the boss. When out in the kitchen there came such a clatter, I almost got up to see what was the matter. As I drew in my head and was tossing around to the bed, came my husband. He grimaced, he frowned. And laying his finger aside of his nose, he scared me to death, and I thought, there he goes. He spoke not a word as he threw back my quilt, and the look that he gave me was intended to wilt. So up to the ceiling my pillows he threw, I knew I'd had it. His face had turned blue. You prancer, you dodger, you're lazy, you vixen. You out yonder in kitchen, Thanksgiving, you're fixin'. But he heard me explain with my face in a pout, I'm just plain too tired, and we're eating out." So saying, ladies, get yourself paced, amen? Don't be like this lady. We need our cranberry sauce, our Thanksgiving food, amen? We're not going to eat out if we don't have to. All right, we're going to look here at Luke chapter 9 in a moment here. I'm going to give you guys again just two main things today about how God has given us a heart of increase. And in this series again, I'm really declaring and desire to declare some things that's already inside of your life by the power of the Holy Spirit. God has given us the ability to always be those who are increasing in every part of our lives. Not just money, not just finance, not just stuff and things, but also God's anointing, God's presence, God's power, God's peace, God's love, God's kindness, God's compassion. All these things God says you can have in increasing measure. Amen. And I believe we're in a season right now again where God's speaking to us very, very prophetically, very clearly. It's a time of recovering those things the enemy has stolen from us. Part of recovering things from the enemy also means we understand God's nature, that God is for us, not against us, and God is working in our behalf to bring increase into our lives. We're going to read here this very familiar story here from Luke chapter 9 about the time of the breaking of the bread and feeding of the 5,000 plus. So the first point this morning is God has declared multiplication for his people. God's declared a thing that's called multiplication for his people. I'm going to call this out of you guys, out of my life, out of your life, that God is not into just addition, but God is actually into multiplying things in your life. Amen. How many folks know that man can add and subtract? Satan can divide, but only God can multiply. And so God's ordained that he multiplies all things he touches. The Bible says back in the very first verses of Genesis, first chapter there, that God ordained that man would do what? Be fruitful and multiply. And that mandate that God gave man has not in any way at all gone by the wayside. It is still the same today as it was 6,000 years ago. There is in you the power of the Holy Spirit to bring forth a multiplying effect to everything you touch. No matter what the economy again goes through, no matter what the world scene goes through, you are still ordained by God, anointed by God to be multiplying in these last days. Let's read here Luke chapter 9, starting in verse 12. Verse 12 says, "When the day began to wear away, the 12 came and said to Jesus, send multitudes away that they may go into the surrounding towns and country and also lodge and get provision for themselves. For we are in a deserted, desolate place here. But he said back to them, you give them something to eat. And they said, well, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish unless we go and buy food for all these people. For there were about 5,000 men. Now, many theologians want you to understand here that in this culture, they many times would give the count of the men only. That means there's very likely here 5,000 men and their wives and their children. There might have been up to 25 to 30,000 people here in this crowd that day. It's probably the very largest crowd that Jesus Christ actually preached to and spoke to in his 3.5 years of ministry. It was probably this crowd right here of 20, 25, 30,000 people being talked to by him and also needing to get fed some food as well. Then he said to his disciples, make them sit down in groups of 50, and they did so. And they made all of them all sit down. Then he took the 5 loaves, the 2 fish, looked up to heaven, he blessed and he broke them, and he gave them to the disciples to set before the multitude. So they all ate, they were all filled up, and 12 baskets of the leftover fragments were actually taken up by them. Let's imagine ourselves right now being in the place of the disciples, being one of the disciples, and kind of go through this scenario here kind of in a slower type fashion and see what might have taken place actually that day. The Bible says here again, the 12 disciples were listening to Jesus Christ preaching on and on and on. The Bible says the day was growing old. It was actually going by the wayside. The sun was starting to set. That means that 12 o'clock comes, Jesus Christ is still preaching. 1 o'clock comes, he's still preaching. 2 o'clock comes, they missed the first game now, the NFL, and Jesus Christ is still talking, still preaching, still going on. 3 o'clock comes, he's still going on, and the day is starting to wear thin, the sun's starting to go down, and they're saying to themselves, man, we are starving to death. This guy has got to quit talking. I need some food. And the disciples are saying to themselves, well, you know what? We found that Jesus doesn't really care about our feelings or our eating habits that much. He himself began to fast for 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness. He probably doesn't care about what we think right now as far as our hunger is concerned. But we have found out and observed that Jesus Christ does care about the people. Let's approach Jesus and say, hey, Jesus, the people are getting kind of hungry. You might want to take and go ahead and just kind of wrap this thing up maybe. Let them kind of go about their own business. So they approach Jesus Christ. They go to him. I'm not sure which one talked to him. It might have been Peter, might have been James or John. And they say, hey, Jesus. He goes, yes. He goes, well, the people, we're understanding, they're starting to murmur a little bit here. The people are starting to get a little bit hungry. You might want to go ahead and just kind of wrap things up and kind of call it a day. Jesus Christ says, well, you guys give them something to eat yourselves. And they say, well, now we haven't got anything here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. They begin to think on their own kind of scheming brains about how there's Jewish culture there and some Jews are kind of tight with money. And they say, unless we take and spend about 2 or 3 months' wages, we cannot feed these people. They're trying to apply upon Jesus Christ's own Jewish blood himself, perhaps, in doing this. So Jesus Christ again says, you've got 5 loaves. Well, you've got 2 fish. Tell the folks to sit down now in groups of 50s. They say, oh my goodness, it's not going the way we wanted this thing to go. We wanted to get dismissed, go back to town once again. We stole this young boy's Long John Silver bag with 2 fish and extra hush puppies. This guy had 2 fish and 5 hush puppies. And he said, how can all these things feed multitudes of people? Well, Jesus Christ said, tell them all to go down there and sit down in groups of 50. So here come the disciples saying, wow, I bet you Jesus Christ is going to do the same thing Elijah did back in the Old Testament there where he took and fed 100 people with only 12 loaves of bread. We're going to see him bless this thing, pray over this thing, and see it all explode, multiply right before our eyes and see a great big amount of food here to feed the masses. That's not how God worked in this story. Notice what it says here. The Bible said Jesus Christ took the fish, took the bread, and broke it, and then placed the broken fragments in the hands of the disciples, and then said to them, with those broken little bitty fragments, made it smaller than actually it was, now you go feed the people with this. Can you imagine doubting Thomas, what he might have done? He goes, okay, Peter, James, and John, you guys feed these first folks first. I'm going way back there on the back side here. Once I see it happen, then I'll believe. that God's really blessed this thing in some way. Imagine Judas Iscariot takes the loaves and fish has been broken there, starts kind of putting some of that in his little bag there for his own little use, maybe later on down the road. But the fact was, the Bible says that Jesus Christ looked to heaven, he broke it, he blessed it, put it in their hands as it was. Then as they began to go out there to the people, that's when God began multiplying the five loaves and two fish to feed 20, 25, 30,000 people that day. The disciples remembered again what God had done back in the Old Testament there. But in the Old Testament, God did things before their eyes through Elijah, a prophet. Now in the New Testament truth, what God says, you now are my body, you're now my feet, you're now my anointing working through your lives. Those things I bless in your life are the same miracles for you as I did back in the Old Testament days. Be aware of that. God's saying to us today that God wants to use us in ways to bring forth blessings. It's not just a one-man show type thing, because we are the body of Christ to bring forth blessings in increased measure in these last days as God does things for us. Could it be that the pieces of his bread and fish were passed out that day actually multiplied in the hands of the apostles because Jesus, first of all, said himself, I'm going to look to heaven to God. I'm going to ask God to bless this thing in my hand. I'm going to use you guys' hands now to be a blessing to the nations yourself. He's trying to show them themselves here. What I've done for you guys now, you'll be finding yourselves doing more and more and more in the future as time goes by. And the interesting thing also was here, the Bible says there was 12 basketfuls of fragments left over. Now, why was that? I believe because the disciples were obedient that day to Christ's commands in faith. He made sure not just the crowd's needs were met, but also their needs were also met themselves. They had a whole basketful apiece, a doggy bag, of Long John Silver fragments, of fish and hush puppies to take home to their wives, their kids, their families, and themselves. God will never muzzle the ox. He will always bless those who bless others by things he's blessed upon the face of the earth. Amen. Do you catch that? The important thing here to remember, I realize when I'm talking this morning here is, whatever God gives us, we must let God then take time to bless that, to break that, and then pass that out through us in obedience to his mind, his will, and his spirit upon the earth. So if you're writing some notes down this morning, write down this first point here underneath this point I just gave you guys. The first thing to memorize again about increase and about God bringing multiplication to us is it has to be blessed before it can multiply. It has to be blessed before it can multiply. What do I mean by that? The Bible tells us back in the Old Testament, book of Malachi says, bring the full tithe in the storehouse. When you bring forth the full tithe, the first fruits to God, God takes what's left over there, and God, the Bible says, blesses that and begins rebuking the devourer for thy name's sake in your behalf. He brings forth more grace to bring forth more goodness, more favor, raises, bonuses, things like that start taking place. Things don't break around you as much. God begins blessing 90% left over so much it goes even further than the 100% would have gone had you given nothing to God to begin with in the first place in your life. So what God's saying to us, first of all, is it must be, first of all, blessed by God before it multiplies in the hands of his people upon the earth. One key thing here also that this morning is you must be hearing God's voice to know how to receive God's blessings on an ongoing basis. When God says to give things above and beyond your tithe, those things should be given again out of a heart of love and obedience to hearing what God's voice is saying to be sowing into in our lives. Amen? How many folks realize again the tithe belongs, according to God's word, into the storehouse? So God says missions works, Kenneth Copeland's works, evangelist works, works that are involved in alms and giving and so forth, those things should be above and beyond local church needs and storehouse needs upon the face of the earth. Those are called our offerings, are called our alms. Now God will take and bless you and God will multiply back to you many, many good things if we're sowing above and beyond, I believe, the first fruits offering to God himself. God will bless us in many ways by the tithe, but God also blesses beyond that by the offerings done in obedience and done by faith above the tithe in this hour, in this season as well. So my hope this morning is, again, keep on encouraging you guys, be looking for ways to be a blessing to others around you beyond just the 10% in your life. See what God speaks to your life about things in overseas work, things in the New York disasters, things right here in our own community as well. How will God have me sow things in obedience here that God may take that, break that, and bless that, multiply that in ways that brings forth a great blessing, not just for my life, but also lives of folks around me, as only God can do. Number two thing about here, about multiplying is, and about giving an increase, it has to be given away before it can multiply. It must be given away before it can multiply. Now, in our own flesh, we want to say to God, now, God, what I receive from my own income, multiply that first somehow. When I see it gets big enough and it gets wide enough and it gets to be enough in volume, then I'm going to give out of my excess in that. I've seen how God time and time again will ask us to give things out of our own lack, out of our own fears, out of our own needs sometimes. God says, now, at that time, that point, I want you to hear my voice and start sowing something now that may cost you something, may produce even some pain in your life for a short season. Because I'm testing you in this, says God. Can you hear my voice? Can you be obedient to give things, even when it hurts in your life? Things will stretch you, things will produce fear in you sometimes, but understand if I'm speaking to you, I will always bless what you give and pour it right back into your life in my way, my seasons, my timing, is what God is saying to us today. There are three things that hinder the blessings of God in our finances, in our lives as well. The first thing that we talked about a few weeks ago is a thing called debt. Debt will actually hinder us in our giving and our finances because debt puts us under a slave and taskmaster in our lives. I'm praying to God every day. Again, God, break debt over the lives of people, even at Tree of Life Church, in our city, in our nation. Our nation's under tremendous debt right now today. And I'm saying, don't let the spirit of debt, even over our country, come into your own heart and your own soul and bring bondage to your life as well. Debt will bring bondage to us, and debt will also hold back giving because you're going to think, I owe so much. How can I actually give so much? Because I owe so much. So let's believe God in 2013, we're going to see ourselves seeing debt broken off our lives more and more and more, and then see God help us be wise stewards of all he gives to us to bring increase in our lives in many ways. Number two is a thing called manipulating our finances. Manipulating our finances. What do I mean by that? Well, in Cheryl and I's lives, we've been involved now in ministry for probably about 30 years of our life. We first began doing these things called, again, these rock seminars back in 1979, 1980. I began going to churches, receiving things that were called love offerings. I never was trained by any preacher, any Bible school at that time, about going out to churches and making demands on meeting my financial needs. I didn't say pay for my hotel, pay my transport, pay my airfare. I want to receive at least a $1,000 love offering or honorarium. I didn't have any demands like that. I just went where God opened the doors up. That's where I went to. And we always had no demands on the finances coming towards us in our own personal ministry. By doing that, God made sure every single need of our lives was met for every single year of our lives involved in public ministry upon this earth. Amen. I want to say, though, also, some places you went to, of course, they weren't love offerings. They were like offerings. Or they were not like you too much offerings. Or they were not I don't like you at all offerings, okay? And so they weren't always love offerings, but the good news was God saw the entire year, and God made sure the entire year's needs were always met in our lives by love offerings and by handfuls of blessings on purpose in unexpected ways. No matter what some man did not do for us, God always did do for us through some other person or ministry in our lives. What I'm not saying to you guys today is, don't manipulate God's blessings in your life. Don't put conditions on what God can or cannot do. When Cheryl and I came back from South Africa in 1990, we worked for a large ministry in Dallas, Texas, a well-known ministry there. These guys put us on their staff as what they call prayer partners. And through that ministry, I began finding myself ministering in some churches by Detroit, Milwaukee, and Chicago for about 4 months. Now, in this ministry, they said, now, we're going to give you a form letter to send out to all the churches you're going to go to in advance. You mail this letter to them in advance. The letter says, I want my airfare sent to me. I want to be in a clean, 3-star at least hotel, non-smoking. I want all my meals paid for. I want to receive a love offering every service I preach in. And I'm also going to say sell some tapes and CDs and books at the meetings afterward. This is all a form letter that was put in my hand to send out to all the churches. So I believe in being submissive to authority. So I said, okay, I'll do what you guys say. I mailed the letters out, went to those churches, received some good offerings, some good financial blessings, so forth and so on. But I find it interesting now, as the years have gone by, of all those churches I spoke at in Chicago, Milwaukee, and the Detroit area, I have no relationship with those churches at all today, as the years have gone by. Yet all the churches I went to and said I have no conditions at all about finances, I still love those pastors, know those pastors, know those people. They come to us sometimes and preach in this pulpit as well. Those are lasting relationships in our lives. I believe God honors us for not bringing forth a thing called manipulation for us in offerings or in money or in finances in our lives. So God says, don't manipulate the finances I send to you. Hear my voice. Bring my character into it. Bring my balance into it. And don't bring in your flesh in the realms of finance and giving and increase in your life. Amen? The third thing is not giving. Just not even giving. How many folks realize today that all things we have in our lives comes to us from the Lord? Do you realize that? The head you've got, the brain you've got, the body you've got, the nation that you're in, the land we're in, the air we breathe, all these things come from God Himself. Amen? The Bible says the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof is also the Lord's. What that means is we've got to come to a place ourselves and say, Father God, all I own belongs to You. I dare not give anything back to You and Your work and Your kingdom, lest I find myself be a person who's not even like You are in my life upon this earth. Not giving holds back God's blessings, holds back God's hand, holds back God's increase, holds back what God wants to release into your hands of your life. That's when we get your finances not blessed in your life in kind of a negative type realm. So now point two this morning is, number two is, God has decreed also not just multiplication, but also a thing that's called abundance. Abundance, which also means fruitfulness. Because God told Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply. Fruitful means be abundant, have more than enough, have increase beyond just your needs being met alone. So let's turn now, if we would, to Isaiah chapter 55. I'm going to end up with this chapter. I'm going to read the entire chapter to you. Isaiah 55 is about, 12 or so verses long. And we're going to see here what God says to us about abundance and about increase. And then believe God today to bring forth to us some divine revelation about the abundance God has for us to walk in that is not just about money in our lives. Chapter 55, verse 1, Isaiah. It says, ho, everybody who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come and buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine, buy milk without money, without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear, come to me, hear, and your soul shall live. And I'll make an everlasting covenant with you. The sure mercies of David, indeed I have given him as a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples, and surely you shall call a nation you do not know, and nations who do not know you shall come run to you because of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord your God while he may be found. Call upon him while he is also near. Let the wicked forsake his ways and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him. And to our God, for he will also abundantly pardon all things. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts also than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that comes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it to prosper. For you shall go out with joy, be led out with peace, and the mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you. And all the trees of the field shall clap their hands, and instead of the thorn, there shall come up the cypress tree. And instead of the briar, there shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. You see what God is saying here to us? I want to give you three things about these verses here from chapter 55 of Isaiah. That is, in abundance, God's got a nature of abundance. God's got a cost for abundance, and God's also got a purpose for the abundance that God gives you in your lives. Verse 1 talks about, again, the actual nature of abundance. Let's read verse 1 one more time. Verse 1 says, "Everybody who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy, and eat. Yes, come, buy wine, buy milk, without money and without price." God is saying, come make a purchase from me that costs you no money. How do you buy this thing? You buy it by yourself, by your obedience, by your heart, by your soul, by your being, not with financial money, not with tangible money, but with things inside your own spirit, man. That's how you buy these things that God speaks about in these verses. He describes your abundance and a commodity that is far too expensive for us to actually pay for ourselves. It takes a spiritual transaction in the heavenly realms to bring forth that purchase in our lives. Abundance that God talks about here can't be bought by your job, education, or your own finances. Only by God's Spirit can these things be purchased for your life, of abundance in your life as well. Ask yourself this morning here about Bill Gates. Bill Gates was a very, very popular, and is popular, billionaire, of course, on the face of the earth. And this man is actually retired now, and why is that? Bill Gates came to himself one day and realized, I've got so much money, I cannot in 10 lifetimes spend all I have got. And I see needs in the earth all around me that are tremendous needs. I must retire and quit my job as Bill Gates, the person who's a businessman. I'm going to spend all my time now trying to find ways to meet needs of people upon the earth. He had so much abundance, he had to spend full time trying to find ways to spend that money in needs being met around the entire earth. That's what true abundance really is in your life. What God's saying to you and I is, he wants to give you so much joy, so much peace, and so much of his own nature, you can't help but give those things out to people around you that themselves are suffering from turmoil, from depression, from oppression, from things of confusion. You've got so much joy, so much strength, so much peace inside your own life. You've got to give that thing out to someone around you. It's an abundant thing in your life today. That's what abundant life is all about. Not just money and things and finances and stuff. It's about God's nature, God's anointing, God's power, God's joy, God's peace being in your life so strongly. It's an abundant thing that must be given out to people around you, because you see all the needs also increasing in people around you in this life upon this earth. Let's move now to verse number 2. Verse 2 again goes back and says, "Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for things that do not satisfy in your life?" In these words, this verse here, God reduces every pursuit, every desire, every ambition down to one thing. And what is that one thing? We're going to give that one thing in a moment. The fact also is, you know, my own personal life, at age 16, I saved and saved and bought my first pellet gun when I was about 13 years of age. I just dreamed about this pellet gun, read about this pellet gun, shopped for the pellet gun, saw the pellet gun. I had all my money being saved. I finally bought my first gun at age 13. But as the months and weeks go by, did not satisfy my life completely. Bought my first motorcycle at age 16. Loved that motorcycle, loved the color, loved the way it ran, saved money for months and months and months. Did not satisfy, though, for a long, long time. Bought my first car finally at age 17, a 75 Camaro. Loved that car, washed that car, waxed that car, filled that car with gas. Sped that car down the road. But that car itself did not bring total satisfaction to me. And as years go by, I get my wife, my first wife, my only wife. And she brought satisfaction to me in so many ways, and still does even to this day, amen. But even your wife, your spouse, and your children cannot bring total satisfaction to your lives. Amen. You buy your first house, you buy your first whatever, and those things cannot really satisfy your life completely at all. And why is that? Because all of us have a God vacuum inside of our hearts that only Jesus Christ himself can fill up. And that's why God tells us, though a man gains the entire world for himself, but he loses his own soul, he prospers and benefits nothing in his life. What God is saying there to us is that God vacuum is so big and so strong. You can have all the fancy hotel rooms for free. You can have all the Lear jets, all the travel. You can have all the things and stuff, the biggest house on the face of the earth, the best meals, the best servants. You can be married to Madonna or Angelina Jolie or Justin Bieber. Amen. And all those things you have will only satisfy you for a season. You can have the whole world, the Bible says, but it will not cause satisfaction to take place in your life, but only for a season. Only God, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, can bring satisfaction to your lives. And so God is saying here in verse 2 again, buy from me the things that bring to you lasting satisfaction. Your wages do not bring to you things that satisfy. Only my Spirit brings forth satisfaction and will quench your souls, what God is saying to us in these verses. Verse 2, part B, goes on and says here, listen carefully to me. Eat what is good. Let your soul delight itself in abundance. Your soul. We're going to deal with the soul right now in a moment. Because what God is saying to us today is, the food we hunger for is actually the voice of God Himself. Yeah. What God is saying to you and I is, no matter what you get in life, what you need is God's voice on a regular basis coming into your mind, your heart, and your spirit. Because God said to us through Jesus Christ, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of Almighty God. Man doesn't live by natural, temporal bread around us, by things and stuff and goods and jobs and kids and houses and wives and husbands. But man lives, thrives by the Word of God that is fresh meat and fresh spirit inside of our heart and soul. And the body of Christ in America, in my life and your life as well, needs to wake up to the fact that God's a God that talks, a God that speaks, a God that wants to talk more than He is talking. But our motives must be purified and made right for God to talk the way He wants to talk to us in greater measure in the days ahead. So one culture, and our culture also, is geared toward being achievers and accomplishers. You ask the average Christian in America, why do you want to hear God's voice? They'll say, because I want to know God's prophetic purpose for my life. Nothing wrong with hearing God's promises and what God says to you prophetically. Those are all good things to have. But it's not the best reason to seek God's voice. We must be those who start seeking God's voice because we love God so much. We want to hear His voice because we love Him. Not for things He gives us, promises given to us, prophetic things for our lives. Because we love Him so much, I just want to hear His voice in my ears because I love Him so much. When you get your heart like that, well, God will speak more and more and more and more to your life. It must be about fellowship, not about increase, not about produce, not about your ministry, not about your selfish desires. It must be because you love the Lord your God yourself so much. I just want to hear His voice. Talk to these service people that are overseas, away from their families for 1 and 2 years straight. They just want to hear the voice of their daughters and their sons and their wives and their husbands face to face. That's what God longs for you and I. He just wants to speak His voice, not about your future, about your destiny, about your calling, about your purpose in life only, but about, I love you. I care about you. I want to spend time with you. You're the apple of my eye. I want to draw near to you. I want to give you some secrets of life as well. I want to bring to your life things that are fruitful, productive, but I also want to put my arms around you and embrace you and love you as a father loves his own son or daughter. That's what God is saying to us. The cost of the abundance is found in verse number 3. Verse 3 says, incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live. He connects those things together. He says, your soul shall live if you incline your ear towards me. What I hear God saying in this verse here to me and to you and I as well today in this service is many of us in a fallen world have gone through some bumps, some bruises, some poison inside of our own soul. It might be by abuse, alcoholism. It might be by neglect. It might be by things of incest, whatever it may be there, alcoholism, addiction, so forth. The fact is, your soul has been wounded. Your soul has been hurt. Your soul has been bruised. Jesus Christ, when His first message said, I've come to bind up the brokenhearted and set captives free. That's because also God wants folks to be drawn back to Him whose ears are inclined now to be hearing what He says. Their souls are now alive and they can be hearing God's voice. How many agree that when Jesus Christ washes your sins away by your confession, your repentance, that your sins really are gone as far as east is from the west? How many believe that? If you believe that, what that means is there's no more guilt and no more condemnation in you about your past sins. Is that true? If your sins are gone, there's no more guilt or no more condemnation in you from your past life and past sins. It's also true that if your soul is totally healed of all the past junk and wounds and bruises, there should be no more pain inside your soul when certain names are mentioned. What do I mean by that? Somebody says, my neighbor just got beat up by the alcoholic father. You hear that word alcoholic and something goes boom inside your chest and anger rises up. There's a wound. There's a gash. There's an unclosed thing there because the word alcoholic triggers something inside your heart. You hear about a guy that got involved in child molestation on the news. Something also goes off in your chest. Anger rises up because you yourself had that same wound take place in your own life. You can't handle folks that are child molesters in the earth. Or upon the earth. It might be the name of Patty or Amber or Joe or George or Frank. Somebody's name, some name of something that wounded you, when it's that name is mentioned, it brings forth a knee-jerk reaction of pain and anger and rising up inside your life. But ask yourself this question. When you go to heaven and see Jesus Christ face to face and see God the Father in all of his glory and see the Holy Spirit there, if you tell God or say to God the name Adolf Hitler, do you think God's going to go, do you think he's going to do that in anger? No, God is not going to think about Adolf Hitler 1 second in heaven. He has erased what Adolf Hitler has ever done upon the face of the earth inside of his own heart. He holds no unforgiveness. He holds no anger. He holds no bitterness. He holds no pain towards people like Adolf Hitler and Stalin and Lucifer. Those have all been dealt with by divine judgment, by God himself. And what God's saying to us is, as whole as I am, says the Lord, so you also can be by the power of the Holy Spirit that works in your life. Amen? So God says to incline your ear towards me means your soul must be healthy. It must be strong, and it must have no more unforgiveness and pain and hurts and bruises and wounds in it to be hearing what God is saying in your life. Many of us are suffering things of sickness and disease, even sometimes lack and poverty, because of soulish things and ties in us that God wants to break off our lives. I'm going to read here verse 5 now, because God then gives the purpose for abundance. And the purpose here says, surely you shall call a nation you do not know, and nations who don't even know you, who shall run to you because of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you upon the earth. Why would God give you more than you can handle? Because the need is so great in a lost and dying world. There's crisis in Austin, Texas. There is crisis in America. There is crisis in the world scene, and God needs you to have abundance to help meet the needs of people out there who need your abundance to come into their lives. Amen? It's not just about us. I'll say to you one more time this morning, God doesn't give us gravy to drown in the gravy. God gives us gravy to pass the gravy around to others. There might be enough for all in the house. Amen? As James is back to the platform right now, please, to play softly again this morning. I want to say to you guys again today that God's giving us an anointing, a season, a time, and a mandate, that he wants us to multiply, and he wants us to be abundant in these last days. I don't care again about how many jobs are lost, how far south the economy goes, how many wars break out, or how much sin takes place in the nations. God says again, where sin will abound, my grace will much more abound. Abundance of grace in these last days. And what grace does is grace gives us peace and joy, and grace gives us also strength and anointing and favor we need to have to reach the nations in these last days. Well, your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed this morning. I want to say thank you guys for bearing with me today as well. In the natural realm, I've had a kind of a virus in my throat that also makes my head get kind of fuzzy and muddled. And so my thoughts have got to come forth only by the power of the Holy Spirit in services like this today. And so thank you guys so much for just bearing with me here as my mind is getting straightened out here in this supernatural, spiritual ways today. And if I failed in some way today to communicate in the natural realm what God wants to communicate in the spiritual realm, I pray to God today, take what these words were today, Father God, by your Spirit, that they make sense, O God, to us in the realm of the Spirit, the realm of your kingdom, Father God, and bring forth the increase you desire and want in our lives. While heads are bowed and our eyes are closed this morning, God's decreed to us today, we are those who will touch the nations for him. Isaiah 55, I think verse 5 there, what again said, I want to remind you of what it said there. It says, you will go to peoples who don't even know you. They will run towards you because you have an abundance of something they need to have in their lives upon the earth. God has given this tree of life church a mandate to not just touch our city for God, not just touch you guys for God, but even touch the nations for Jesus Christ. We're going through right now advancements overseas. I'm seeing myself going to Burma, Myanmar, only a couple of weeks from now. I had to reschedule that trip as well. We see ourselves going back over to Mozambique, Africa. And the well-digging project there is just the tip of the iceberg about what God wants to do there as far as evangelism goes and church planting and so forth in that nation as well. But also God's given us divine connections in places like Kenya, Uganda, Botswana, places like Ecuador, places like Guatemala, places that are even beyond in the Eastern Bloc countries like Ukraine, Belarus, and so forth. And what God is saying to my heart very strong is people in our congregation, if you don't find yourself going to a foreign land physically, you're going to find yourself going there spiritually by prayer, intercession, or even by even divine giving in your life. What God is saying today also to us is, before I can bless what is in your hands, multiply it back to you, it must be blessed in my hands first. I'm going to pray first of all this morning that you're going to take and decide today, Father God, I'm going to be a person who's going to incline my ear to hear your voice in the realms of giving, in the realms of finance, in the realms of your call upon my life. Help me, Father God, not to be a person who seeks your face and seeks your hand and seeks your voice for natural and selfish reasons. Let it, Father God, be to glorify your name, to expand your kingdom, O God, to be able to be a blessing to those around us, those I come in contact with, those I can impact. Help me, Father God, be a blessing to them somehow, some way, in greater measure. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Father.